There have been many faithful followers of the Lord over the years, all of them committed to God, but all of them had one thing in common. None of them were perfect. But in Jesus Christ, we have the faithful one, singular.
In 1965, the Rolling Stones released a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. It expressed a sense of irritation with the modern world and the futility of trying to find fulfillment in things that never deliver. Fast forward 60 years, and that restlessness only seems to have grown in our society. So how can we truly be satisfied today? Well, on this edition of Word Alive, we'll journey back 3,000 years to find the answer from King David in the Book of Psalms. Hi, I'm Eamon, and thanks for taking the time to join myself and Tom today. As I just said, we're back in the Book of Psalms, particularly in Psalm chapter 16. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'll read it before Tom speaks to us. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood on such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Here's Tom with today's message titled The Good Life.
Thanks, Eamon, and please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 16. Now, if you could meet any biblical character besides Jesus himself, who would you choose? There are lots of great options, aren't there? You could choose Moses or David or Abraham or the Apostle Paul or Peter. Well, for me, I think the person I would like to meet most is Demas. That might seem a little bit strange to you. Maybe you haven't even heard of him before. We hear about him in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul initially describes him as a fellow worker. So he was serving in the early church. But then, fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and it says this, Demas, having loved the pleasures of this present world, has deserted me. And that's from the Amplified version there. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know more about that. What did that look like, having loved the pleasures of this world? Demas had his head turned. He was distracted by things in the world, and it seems ultimately made shipwreck of his faith. Imagine being part of the early church. Imagine ministering with the Apostle Paul and getting to the point where you turn your back on all of that. What happened? As I say, we don't know all the details, but I think we can fairly reasonably say that Demas wasn't satisfied with Jesus Christ. That's got to be the long and short of it, hasn't it? That Jesus wasn't enough for him. Demas really needed to read and needed to believe and needed to live Psalm 16. I believe that this is a great psalm for when you're not satisfied. When you're not satisfied in the Lord, because David so clearly is. So why should we be satisfied in the Lord? I think we see four reasons in this passage. God is our refuge. God is our portion. God is our counselor. And God is our hope. So let's go through these then. And verse 1 and verse 2 show us that God is our refuge. David begins with a simple but profound cry. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. David's whole life is built on the fact that God is his safe place. In Old Testament times, there was danger everywhere. Bandits on the roads, invading armies, wild animals, political enemies, and even unstable weather or famine. A refuge was any place that offered safety from danger, you know, like fortified cities or high places and rocky cliffs with military strongholds built on them. So when David calls God his refuge, it's a hugely significant thing. He's saying, God is my fortress, my safe place, my stronghold, the one I run to when danger comes. Now, we don't know the exact context of this psalm. Some have suggested it was a time when he was being chased by King Solomon or by his son Absalom, but we don't know for sure. But David does mention a danger in verse 4, but it's maybe not what we would think at first. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. This is a danger. Every human being has a refuge that they run to. In David's day, it was the false gods of the peoples that the Israelites lived amongst. I'm sure that you'll know the back and forth relationship that the Israelites had with Yahweh and then going after, you know, other gods. So often they would turn away from the Lord and go after Asherah or Baal or Molech or Chemosh. Now, I presume today that you're not tempted to turn to Chemosh when life gets hard. But we have plenty of other false hopes in our society today, don't we, that we can self-medicate with. Some run to alcohol, some run to money or materialism, some run to drugs, some run to sex, some run to entertainment, some run to other relationships, some run to career, some find themselves scrolling through social media at 2 o'clock in the morning. These things can't satisfy, but people still pursue them like they're, you know, drinking salt water to quench their thirst. Are you tempted by any of those things? When your defenses are down, when it's, you know, been a long week, when you're tired and stressed and you feel pressured and distracted, where do you turn? If God is your refuge, you will run to him. If God is enough, you will hide in him. If not, the world and its false gods can lead you astray. This is a danger. Everyone has a refuge and everyone is ultimately a worshipper. You either worship the one true living God, Father, Spirit, Son, or you will worship false gods, ones of society or ones of our own making. But David in Psalm 16 shows us a different way. He runs to God, not as a last resort, but as his first and only refuge. Psalm 16 really is a psalm brimming with confidence. It's David saying, I know where my life is anchored. Where is your life anchored today? Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner calls Psalm 16 a quiet confidence in the Lord grounded in a deliberate choice. In other words, David isn't confident because life is easy. He's confident because he has chosen where to put his trust. Psalm 16 invites us to make God our first refuge, not our last resort. Then David adds, you are my Lord. That's the covenant name there for the Lord, Yahweh, as some people translate it. Apart from you, I have no good thing. It sounds like an exaggeration, but I don't think it is. David sees that every good thing in his life flows from God. And without God, even the good things would ultimately lose their meaning. God brings good into David's life, and the greatest good in his life is God himself. The good comes from being found in God, and we see this more and more as the psalm develops. The climax is in verse 11, as we'll see in a little bit. So, you should be satisfied in God because God is your refuge. Secondly, God is our portion. We see this in verses 5 and 6. So David continues, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. In ancient Israel, your portion was your inheritance, your security, your future, you know, your identity. David is saying, my future isn't in land, wealth, or status. It's in God himself. Do you remember the Levites back in the Old Testament were told by the Lord that they weren't going to get an inheritance in the land? It says in Numbers 18, verse 20, you shall have no inheritance in the land. I am your portion and your inheritance. So most tribes inherited land. The Levites inherited the Lord. And this is meant to be a good thing. Let's do a hypothetical. Let's imagine that you are part of a group of five siblings, and you find out that you have got a long-lost uncle that you were never aware of. And this uncle has got a huge plot of land, very wealthy, and he decides that he is going to split up all his earnings and give it to his nieces and nephews before he dies. He decides, you know, I want to give it and so I can see them enjoy it. But out of the five siblings, he chooses you to not have any of the material wealth, none of the money, none of that land or property. He says to you, you can come and live with me down the road in my caravan. I presume in that scenario, you'd be thinking, that's not that great. Like, I think I'd prefer to take the money. I'd prefer to take the land. You know what I mean? I'd prefer to take the material stuff. And you could read the situation with the Levites in a similar way. You think, you know, everybody else gets land, but they didn't. But the point was, this was a great blessing. They were the tribe chosen to be those who served the Lord in the temple. And the blessing that the Levites had actually became a metaphor throughout Judaism for deep spiritual contentment. Over time, the idea of God as your inheritance became something to aspire to, not something, you know, to pity. God should be worth more than any earthly thing. One day in his courts is worth 1,000 elsewhere. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That God is our portion, God is our reward, God is our inheritance. David goes on to say, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. This is not David boasting about his circumstances. He's rejoicing in his relationship with God. Remember, this is in light of verse 1, where he's crying out for protection. So even when life is hard, he sees his life as pleasant because God is in it. The boundary lines mentioned there in verse 6 is continuing the inheritance language. In ancient Israel, land was divided by measured boundary lines when the tribes entered Canaan. You can see that in the book of Joshua. Your lines marked out your family property, you know, your economic security and your future legacy. So boundary lines is inheritance language. It referred to one's allotted portion of land. But we've just seen that David's inheritance is the Lord. So what David is saying is, what I've been given, my portion in life, is good because, verse 2, you are my Lord. I have no good without you. Do you see the confidence? Do you see the satisfaction that David has in the Lord? David was content with what God has assigned him because God himself is his inheritance. And I believe that's the call for you and for me today as well. I have to confess that sometimes I get caught up in what other people have. I find myself daydreaming of, you know, the property or the vehicles or the holidays that other people have. That's one of the reasons that I tend not to go on social media. But I should be content in the boundary lines the Lord has drawn for me. And if I'm going to be jealous of anything, it should be a godly jealousy over the depth of relationships that other believers have with the Lord. Do you know what I mean? As I see other people have great love for Scripture, they've got zeal for evangelism, you know, their deep faith and trust, their satisfaction in the Lord, that's what I should be longing for. God is our portion. And thirdly, God is our counselor. We see this in verse 7 and 8. David says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He's describing a life guided by God's wisdom. He's not distant or silent. He is personally involved in our lives and faithfully guides us. David says, I will praise the Lord who gives me counsel. God deserves our worship because he gives us direction, wisdom, and even loving correction. God does not merely command from afar. He walks with us, as we'll see in verse 11. He shapes our thoughts, he redirects our steps, and gives us clarity when we seek him. This wisdom, you know, is not cold instruction. It is relational guidance from a father who knows the path ahead. In the night also, my heart instructs me. Issues in the day seem so much worse at night, but God remains with us. And even in the darkness, God continues to teach us. The truths God has planted in our hearts begin to rise up. That's encouraging, isn't it? That God has guided us and given us wisdom that stays with us. If you fill your mind with God's word and fill your heart with wisdom from the Lord, it will always be easily accessible. That's why we read scripture and even better, memorize it. Because even with the lights off, you will still have it with you. We want good advice, don't we? We want wisdom for every day. And God says, I will give it to you. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Come to God, the one who gives wisdom externally through his word, the one who confirms it internally through his spirit, and the one who continues working even when we're resting. Then he makes one of the most profound declarations in all of scripture. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Not, I might not be shaken. Not, I hope I won't be shaken. I will not be shaken. David was not like Demas. Demas couldn't say that. Demas was shaken. His head was turned towards the things of the world. But David says, I will not be shaken. Why? Because stability comes from satisfaction. David's eyes are fixed on the Lord, not on the idols of culture. You know, a tightrope walker doesn't look at their feet. They fix their eyes on a point ahead. If they look down, well, they fall. If they look around, they wobble. But if they fix their eyes, they stay steady. David is saying, my eyes are fixed on God. That's why I'm steady. So God is our counselor. And fourth, God is our hope. We see this in verse 9 to verse 11. And this is hope in life and in death. In fact, beyond death. This is where the psalm reaches its peak. David says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. David is expressing confidence not only for this life, but for the next as well. It might be the greatest summary of, you know, the good life in the universe, and it is currently my favorite Bible verse. I absolutely love it. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I like the way the Good News translation puts it. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. So if God is your refuge, then he is going to guide you in the right paths in life. If you trust God, if you fix your eyes on him, then he will make the path clear. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go as you want, but it will be a clear path. This will be a path to life, life to the full, where there is blessing and favor. And if that wasn't good enough, God is also going to be with you on this journey. Your presence fills me with joy. That is David confident that God is going to be with him wherever he goes. And this brings him great joy to know that God is with you every step of the way. And if that wasn't good enough, even when I do die, even when it comes time for me to leave, I will have the pleasure of being in God's presence forever. Death is not the end. In many ways, it's just the beginning of eternity with the Lord. This is how good God is, that you can live in light of this. That God will make your path clear. That God will be with you as you go. And God will be with you even in death. There will be eternal life and pleasure forever. What a great promise. In the difficulties and hardships of life, in the mundane moments and the monumental moments of difficulty, the blessings, the good times, the joy is all going to fall away in comparison to the glories, the pleasures, the riches of heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. This is not wishful thinking. This is the promise of Psalm 16. So we see this four-part picture of a life truly satisfied in God. God is our refuge. Because of that, we are safe. God is our portion. Because of that, we're satisfied. God is our counselor. Because of that, we are guided. God is our hope, which means that we are secure forever. Now, that might be a natural place to end our time, but I want to go back and look at verse 10, and in particular, how this is used in the New Testament. Verse 10 says this, "For you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption." And that verse is quoted in Acts 2. In fact, when Peter stands up and preaches during Pentecost, he quotes Psalm 16, verse 8 to verse 11, and applies it to Jesus of Nazareth. He says this straight after quoting Psalm 16, verse 29 of Acts 2. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." On the face of it, when you read verse 10 of Psalm 16 about this faithful one, it seems that David is speaking of himself. He's talked of God being his refuge and blessing him. And then he says, "You won't let your faithful one see destruction." So basically, you know, you won't let me, a faithful follower of you, die. But he did. King David died hundreds of years before Peter was even born. Acts 2 makes it clear that this verse was actually prophetic, that it was talking ultimately of Jesus Christ. But what's also fascinating is Peter says David knew this. It wasn't that the psalmist was speaking of himself, but then somehow it also does later apply to Christ. No, David knew the promise that there was going to be someone from his line who would be on the throne forever. And verse 31 said, seeing what was to come, he was able to see forward somehow, some way, and know that he was speaking of the resurrection of the Messiah. Did he know all the details? Did he know exactly what that would look like? No, but he knew enough. He knew more than we presume. That just blows my mind. David, more than anyone else, knew that he wasn't always faithful. He messed up pretty good, even though he was a man after God's own heart. There have been many faithful followers of the Lord over the years, all of them committed to God, many of them examples for us to follow, but all of them had one thing in common. None of them were perfect. But in Jesus Christ, we have the faithful one, singular, the faithful one of Psalm 16. He was perfect in every way, was killed on a cross for the sins of the world, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. So Peter could point to King David's grave and say, this great man, this, you know, the greatest king in Israel's history has decayed. His bones lie here in this tomb, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. The one who didn't decay. As we've already seen, David says, the Lord is my portion. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. You will not abandon me to the grave. The psalm moves, doesn't it, from contentment in God to confidence in life to even having confidence beyond death. But Peter argues that this ultimate confidence, victory over death, is fully realized in Jesus. So the pleasant inheritance ultimately points to eternal life, resurrection, and fellowship with God forever. David trusted God as his inheritance. Jesus fully embodied that trust. God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. Therefore, the true inheritance is resurrection life, and this inheritance now expands to all who belong to Christ. Jesus is the faithful one of Psalm 16. Jesus is the hero of this psalm. And so I remind you today to be satisfied in him. Remember what Derek Kidner said. This psalm is about quiet confidence in the Lord, grounded in a deliberate choice. Today, choose Jesus Christ. Choose to be satisfied in him, because Jesus is your refuge. Jesus is your portion. Jesus is your counselor. Jesus is your one and only hope.
Thanks, Tom. And unfortunately, that's all the time that we have today here on Word Alive. I hope you've been blessed and encouraged by what you've heard today. And before we finish, I just want to highlight that it's always great to hear from you. And so if you have any questions, comments, queries, or you just want to get in touch, you can always send us an email to info@gnba.net. That's info@gnba.net. If you put Word Alive in the subject line, it should get to Tom. Tom and I will be back at the same time next week. See you in the next one.